Well, greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's stand prayer together. Father in heaven, we come before your great and mighty throne again today as needy children. Thank you that we are part of the church that you have called to yourself. And we bless you and we commit our lives to you. And we confess again, as we heard last Sunday, and the reality hit home this week, that your ways far supersede our understanding and ability to even process. But we know you're in control. And we just pray that you would extend your grace, your mercy, and your love, and your care to this widow and her 9 children. And be with the family. And we do trust your sovereign hand, even though we don't comprehend and don't understand. And we also pray that you'd bless Galen and these 4 young men and their trip to Africa this week. Just pray that you would bless and prosper their trip and keep them in your care. And may you direct them in the affairs of the things that they do. And Lord, we just commit the next season of time to you and just pray that you would stir us up in the most holy faith and speak to our hearts today. Speak to my heart. Help me to be the humble servant that you call me to be. We commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to extend my welcome to everyone that's here. Thank you for coming. Glad you're all here today. Trust that we can get a little more out of the service. I think we've been very well fed, very well challenged, very well directed that we could go home and consider ourselves fed. But I'll try to stretch our hearts and minds a little bit here this morning and things that God would have for us. An Arab losing his way in the desert was in danger of dying from hunger as at last he found one of the cisterns out of which the camels drink and a little leather bag near it. "God be thanked," exclaimed he. "Ha, here are some dates and nuts to refresh myself." He opened the bag, but only to turn away in disappointment. Alas, they were only pearls, and what good were they to a man who was dying of hunger? Was this man rich or poor? He was rich, yet poor. Several months back, I started sharing on the Beatitudes. I shared the first 3, and I got some encouragement from one of you to continue on through the Beatitudes. And today I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We have the word "they" 2 times in that verse, and we heard a very well explanation of who the "they" are. This morning, they're people, right? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This morning, as we look at this verse, I'd like to consider the promise, of course, that's here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a promise. Those that hunger, those that thirst. What are we hungering and thirsting after this morning is the question that I'd like to bring to all of our hearts. Because this is a promise for they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And the "they" is the church, right? It's you and I, right? It's the church. It's the "they." I'd like to draw our attention down this morning to Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Are we amongst the "they" this morning? And what is Ephrata Christian Fellowship this morning hungering and thirsting after? Because it says here that they shall be filled. And I don't know what all comes to your mind when you think of a Christian being filled, but my thoughts went to John 10:10 that says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And then Jesus says, "But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly," says Jesus to us this morning. And I believe this morning part of that hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so that we might be filled, I get the picture of the Christian abundant life that God would have for us here this morning. We see that's what God's plan is for us. God's plan for us this morning is that we would experience that abundant life. And Satan's plan this morning for us is that he would kill and that he would destroy. Abundant, superabundant, superior, exceptional. That is God's heart for us this morning. And the need for us is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that our experience this morning? Are we experiencing that this morning is a question that we could ask ourselves. And as I look out across, I believe many of us are experiencing that blessing of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And we already heard some confessions this morning, and I'm one of them. I sit here at times, I cool off and I get lukewarm, and I need to come back to God and have my heart encouraged and seek God and seek that righteousness so that I can live that abundant life. And at times we all, I think, would admit that we find ourselves growing cold, do we not? And so them are personal realities that's good to stir us up. You know, I just need to walk honestly with God with the things that I share. And this morning, I will confess that I'm a bit nervous as I share the things that I think God has laid on my heart this morning. And so this morning, I'm largely speaking to myself along with you as we look at it at it this way, where I'd like to go. But this morning, and you'll see as I go along here this morning, I think that as I wind down this morning, if I can get especially us as brothers hearts engaged in a subject that I think will need some further discussion, I will feel the job accomplished, if I can say it right that way. And I think as I go along here this morning, you understand where I'm going. And so this morning, I'd just like to say that the things that I share here this morning are a little bit more along the pastoral kind of encouragement. As we think of having our hearts hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and as we think of the church here at Effort of Christian Fellowship and the future of the church here at Effort of Christian Fellowship, and what does God have for us? I'd like to read a few verses here out of Amos 8, 3 through 11. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. For they shall wander from the sea, from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." So there we get a picture of a time and a season where they'll seek for it but can't find it. And you know, I'd just like for us to think a little bit more about the world that we live in, our government or our nation. In some ways, that verses sound a bit like us. Those of you that have been attuned at least to a degree into the news have heard some of the happenings in California this week. It's totally astounding what has happened there in California. And I hate to even repeat it for the young ears, some of the things that happened there, but several times in a row. And you know, when I look at those news reports and I think, what is our nation thinking? And after that situation out there, I'm not sure if it was Monday when it was, one of the local government officials or whoever it was came on and made the statement that we want you to know that the offender is now off the streets. Our community is now safe. And then I'm not sure how many hours, I'm not even sure if it was a day or two later, there's another one. And you know, that is the situation of our land that we live in. That's the world that we live in. And I look at that and I say, what does it take in this country to turn our hearts towards God and realize that we have rejected God? But it seems that we've gone too far. We've gone too far. Can it be turned around? Well, we know what the scripture says. And we know what the last days, as Scripture says, it's going to look like. And we realize the realities of that. And I'm not expecting a major turning around. But bless the Lord with the church. It can be different. But I'd like to say this morning, you know, as it relates to the bride of Christ and as it relates to the church, many are the situations in practical outworkings of church life where things go down a road so far and you say, can it be turned around? Is it even possible to turn that ship around? And that question is raised from time to time. And so even though we look at the situations that happen in our world and in our land, and we realize that in a godless society, an increasing godless society, it's going to continue to go that way. But it need not go that way in the church. It need not go, I believe, as the Scripture says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. May the church be that pure bride that God calls the church to be. If I could just speak a little bit honestly, and if I get a little emotional this morning, please forgive me, but I have an incredible burden and longing and desire to see the generation following me succeed in the Christian life. Some time ago, the church asked my wife and I to become more actively involved in the burden and the focus for our dear precious young people, which we appreciate so much. And our young people are growing up in a very interesting world and a very interesting time. And I'd just like to talk about that vacuum just a little bit that takes place in the hearts, I believe, of especially young people. That vacuum, I think, is in all of us looking for something. But you know, it's very real for young people going through that developing time in their teenage years, growing into adulthood, trying to find their identity, trying to find their way, trying to figure out what life is all about and what they're going to be in life and whether they're going to live the Christian life and what that Christian life is going to look like. And if I could just say up front here to you, dear precious young people, as you face life, and as you face the Christian life, as I was meditating and thinking about what I was going to share yesterday, and it just a vivid picture came to my mind that I'd like to share. You know, my wife and I, it's been a somewhat of a standing tradition. On our birthdays, we go out to eat. And we often choose either Shady Maple or Yoder's, because those of you that don't know it, you can go there and get a free meal. And we take the opportunity sometimes to go to Shady Maple. And I walk in there to Shady Maple and I get my plate. And I go over to the smorgasbord. And I look this way. And I look that way. How many of you ever done that? It almost looks overwhelming. Well, I want a bit of this and I want a bit of that. And you don't even get hardly, I don't know how many feet they advertise of food. And you don't hardly get a couple feet into it and your plate is full. Now what do? All that other good things. And then maybe you first go to the salad bar and you find that. And then you go to the warm food bar. And then you go for your drink and it's almost overwhelming, the selections of hot food and cold food. And then you go back to your seat and then you want to go back for some more. And then after a while you save yourself for the dessert bar and you go to the dessert bar and it's totally overwhelming. And we call that what? A smorgasbord, right? And I'd just like to say, you know, as it relates to Christianity, in the day that we live, there is a smorgasbord of options of what this thing called the Christian life looks like. Do any of you connect with that? Any of you connect with that? And so now we have young people growing up in a world, and we have that trying to find their way. We heard this morning of the pressures of life and the cares of life. Possessions, things, and stuff are calling out to our young people. We're looking for fulfillment. Maybe financial success. If financial success, how much financial success is okay? And then we have the acceptance journey that young people face, and many times fall into the wrong crowd. Maybe if I just get the right job, that would do it. Or marry the right person. And young people go on that journey as it relates through life. And it's all part of life. It's all part of finding our way in the Christian life, is it not? Let's remember the verse we're looking at this morning. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Blessed are they. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." You know, there's a lot of broken cisterns out there that cannot hold water. But if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Scripture says, we shall be filled. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, there's many scriptures in the Old Testament that look forward ahead to this day, to the coming of the Messiah. And as Jesus says when he came, he says, "Today is the scriptures fulfilled in your ears." And then Jesus went on, and then we have the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, many of the Old Testament saints looked forward to that day, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he's here today. Isaiah 55 verse 1, "Ho, everyone that is athirst, let him come to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." John 4:14 says, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 7:37, "In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let whosoever will say, Come. Whosoever is thirsty, let him come. Whosoever wishes, let him take of the tree of the water of life freely." You know, the day will come, as it says in Revelation, "They shall neither hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun or light, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." You know, the day will come where we will be with Jesus and see Him as He is. But we live in the day where we see the importance of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, you know, I could go down the road here this morning and just really encourage us to turn our hearts wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus, and it all goes back to our relationship to Him, and it does. Amen? It goes back to our walk with Him. Without a personal walk with Jesus Christ, you know, our lives are in jeopardy, and we know that that's the answer, and we know that that's what the Scriptures teach. This morning, here in a bit, I'll go down a little bit of a different direction as we consider all that. But I would like to go back from time to time this morning and just consider, and I'm going somewhere with all this, and I think as we go along here, you will understand where I'm going. But you know, as it relates to guiding young people in the life, the Christian experience, and the Christian options that we have out there today, and the smorgasbord of things, especially for young people to go after, it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. And if I could just share a little bit of my story and my testimony in my earlier years of seeking God, where my wife and I came to the Lord and began developing a vision for my family as a young person, young married man with a number of young children. And I began looking ahead, and I began looking at what is accepted out there in Christendom. And I began looking at some of the things that a lot of the young people go after in the Christian life. I began to get very concerned. And my wife could testify to this many times. We made some decisions that were very difficult and very hard because of our vision and our desire that we had for our family with the battles that they would face. And I say that with a lot of carefulness because I know that we made a lot of mistakes. And I know that we're not the ideal role model type of family. I'm not saying that at all. But I am trying to share this morning the burden and help us as parents to get a vision for the generation that's following us. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A thought I have here, many want just bits and pieces of righteousness, just enough to make them comfortable. May that not be us this morning. There are those that stress being righteous without doing righteous, which is a lie. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness this morning shall be filled. Filled with what? Filled with God's Spirit. Filled with God's Spirit. Satisfied. Well, I'd like this morning, and you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, and I'd like to just make reference and spend a bit of time looking at this verse and considering this. And in looking at this verse, I think you'll understand a little bit where I'm going and some of my burden here this morning. John 14, verse 6 is a familiar passage to us. It's where Jesus said unto him, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I am wondering if any of you ever heard or considered the three different groups of people that you see in this passage. Have ever any of you ever heard it? I know many years ago there was somebody at Harmony that made reference to it. And maybe Gary remembers it. Jesus says here, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." I'd like to think of three different Christian groups that we have in our world. The Anabaptist. And I'd like to think of more mainstream Christianity. We could call it the Evangelicals or the Protestants. And then I would like to make reference to the Charismatics or the Pentecostal group. Now those three different groups, as we look at this passage of Scripture, or we look at this verse, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." As we consider the way and the truth and the life, which one of these three groups that I've mentioned would quicker put their focus on the way? Jesus says, "I'm the way." All three of these. He is the way, right? He is the truth, right? And He's the life. Which one of those three groups that I've mentioned would quicker focus on the way? Anabaptists, right? Which one of those groups would focus on truth? The Evangelicals. We need to get our truth right. Is truth important? Absolutely important, right? What about life? Is life important? Well, I don't need to tell you. You know which group focuses on the life. And it would be debatable, what is that life? And is that life real? And is it just a bunch of bluff, or what is it? But is life important? Life is important. You know, Jesus is all three of them. He is the way. Amen? First of all, I'm going by the way it is worded here, but He's the truth. Truth is of absolute importance, right? Is the way important? The way is very important, right? Even though I've heard this whole thing explained one time of those three different things, you know, certain groups tend to focus more on the way, other groups tend to focus more on truth, and other groups focus on the life. I would like to look at it this way. I believe, and we would agree together, I'm sure, truth is absolutely important, that we stand on the truth and on nothing but the truth, right? And out of that truth that we stand on, is the way important? I believe the way is absolutely important. And I believe when we get the truth right, you know, I don't know how this all began to dawn on you in your experience. And I'd like to look at the Apostle Paul here in a bit. His journey and his life. I believe when he was there on the road to Damascus and he was breathing out threatenings of slaughter against the church. And when all of a sudden the voice comes out of heaven, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he looks and recognizes that it was Jesus. And the truth began to dawn on his heart. And he walked and lived in the reality of that truth. totally changed his life, did it not? And all of us here, I trust most of us here, have had a testimony of how this truth began to dawn on your life and you realized. You know, I don't know, it'd be a blessing to hear all of your experiences of you coming to truth. But I know how it was for me. Just a cruel, hard thing of trying to do everything right, trying to figure this thing out. But when the truth and the reality dawned on me that I can stop this business of trying to do it all right, He did it for me. What an incredible blessing. What a freeing. What a liberty. What a blessing. What a blessing. Truth. Truth is important, right? What about the way? Is the way then important? The way is absolutely important. I think of the most extreme example I would have of truth, but the way is totally lost. It goes back, and this is a bit of a real radical extreme, it would be a better word, that happened to us when we lived in the city of York. Down the street from us, a few houses, was a lady named Cynthia, and she was a prostitute. And I still remember when the day came where I stepped out the front door onto the street there one day and I heard something going on down the street. And sure enough, down there was a man. I believe he might have been standing on a basket. He was down there preaching the gospel on the corner. And I believe he was preaching. I trust he was preaching truth. He was preaching. And as that was happening, there were several men came walking up the street and they were just going door to door, passing out tracts, witnessing. And he's preaching down there. And I don't remember all the story and all the details. I don't need to bore you with all the details. But I remember getting into a conversation with one of the men across the street. And I realized that they were preaching a very liberal gospel. And I got in a little bit of a controversy with them. And then I went back and was sitting on my sidewalk. I was blessed that they were out preaching the gospel. It challenged me. I should be doing more of that. And about that time, Cynthia comes walking up in front of me. And Cynthia was one that my wife and I had in our home different times. We were trying to evangelize her and help her to a better way of life and to find the Lord. And she come walking up and we were trying to help her understand how terribly lost she was in her depravity. And she comes walking up the street and she had this big beaming smile on her face. And she come over and she shook my hand and said, "Guess what, Brian? I am a Christian," and didn't even know it. And this evangelist, or the people that were out going door to door, convinced her that somewhere back there she raised her hand in a revival meeting of some sort and gave her life to the Lord, and they had her convinced that she was saved and she was good. She was, well, everything was fine. Everything was fine. And we recognize that as partial truth. It definitely is not the way. It definitely is not the way. Well, I'd like to think a little bit about the way this morning. Isaiah 35, 8 and 9 says, "And a highway shall be there, a way that shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for thee, for the wayfaring men, though fools shall err therein. No lion shall be there, nor ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall be found; it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." Psalms 86:11. "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in the truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Matthew 22:16. "And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth, and thou carest not for any man, nor regardest not the person of men." And I'm thankful this morning that Jesus lived 3 years in his public ministry and taught us by example how to live. And I say all that to say this morning that the way is important, is it not? The way is important, as well as truth is important. As well as truth is important. And the life is important. I'd like to just as we consider all those, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. You know, I wrestled a bit with God yesterday and this morning because, you know, the last thing I want to do in any way, and I, like I said, I am going somewhere with the things that I'm sharing here this morning, but the last thing I want to do this morning is be misunderstood as it relates to the way and the way being important, because I believe truth is of utmost importance. Truth is important, but I believe the way is very, very important. And I believe, and as I'm making reference and going back here to Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I am viewing the truth and the way and the life all wrapped up in that heart that pants after righteousness. Practical. And this is where I'm really going this morning. I would really like for us this morning to think about practical holiness as it relates to the Christian life. And what does that look like here at Effort of Christian Fellowship? What should that look like at Effort of Christian Fellowship? And just to give you a bit of a heart where I'm going here this morning. And I know we hear this from time to time, but I'm just bringing it up this morning again to make it fresh as we think of the future here at Effort of Christian Fellowship, and as we think of the generation that's coming and what will become of this church, and what will it be like in 5 years down the road? What will it be like in 10 years down the road? What will it be like when the younger generation today is leading this church? And I, this morning, and I think it was Brother Victor, maybe a few other brothers, but I'm thinking this morning of Brother Victor here a number of years ago, possibly it was, when he just considered the statistics of our counterparts, our roots, our churches, and where things have gone. And what are we going to do? What is our plan? How are we going to keep from just being another statistics 10 and 15 years down the road? And those are some of the things this morning that are burning on my heart. And I'm just, this morning, I will feel I have succeeded if I get our hearts engaged this morning in thinking about these things. And I think possibly, I don't know, I hope I'm not stepping out on a limb here, but you know, some of the things that have been happening and some of the recent conversations that the ministry team has been happening and things like that, I think we're narrowing down where I think it would be good for us as a church to think ahead and think of some of these things and where are we going and what is it going to be like in the years down the road. All right, so I told you to go to Philippians 3, verse 8. And this is Paul's heart, and I just so appreciate it here. And this is the gospel, and this is the truth of the gospel coming out. And what I believe the truth of the gospel does in the hearts of our people. And I'm honing in now as I think of this passage of Scripture and what we're going to look at here. I'm thinking about the truth, the beautiful, blessed truth of the gospel and what it does, what it did to the Apostle Paul, and what I trust it has done in your life. And the blessing and the beauty of getting a hold of that in faith and believing that and in confidence and living that out. And may I say, in a practical way, part of the way in the Christian life. So, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know, Paul came to a place in his life and understanding that all of those things that he was doing, all of those works, all of that law, all his life, the things that he did, he counts them but dung that he may win Christ when he realized who Christ was and what he did. And then he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. You know, Paul here just really got a hold of it, I believe. The righteousness which is of God by faith. You know, when he got a hold of that, and I believe one of the things that kept Paul's heart aflame and burning is the fact that he realized who Jesus Christ was and what he has done for him and how easy it is for us to stray away from that. And God help us to have that heart that pants after righteousness and the truth of that, realizing what Christ has done for us. And then he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though as I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. You know, when I read over that passage, I thought I'd just like to make a few comments this morning on performance. You know, Paul says, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do. He forgets those things which are behind, and he reaches to those things which are before. You know, performance is a cruel taskmaster, somehow thinking we just simply have to perform. But Paul here gives us that beautiful example of that heart after Christ. We no longer have to perform. And, you know, that is the truth of the gospel when we get a hold of the truth of the gospel and that pietistic heart. But now I'd like to consider the rest of this passage of Scripture as it relates to the way. As it relates to the way. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto I have already attained, he says, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You know, I'm not sure what all that's saying in this passage. I know it is definitely referring back to Christ. There's no doubt about it. But he does talk here about walking by the same rule and minding the same thing. And then he says, brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye would have us for example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and tell you now even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things to himself. So we see there Paul talking about the Christian walk. The Christian walk this morning. So the question I would have this morning is, what does the way of righteousness look like in the 21st century? What does the way of righteousness for the Church of Jesus Christ look like in the 21st century? You know, it would be very easy for us to say this morning, and I already alluded to it, well, it all goes back to our walk with Christ, does it not? It all goes back to our walk with Christ. And you know there is incredible truth in that, is it not? Amen? There's incredible truth in that. But I don't want to take away from the fact that back to the smorgasbord of Christianity that is out there for young people today. And I'm not saying that to justify wrong choices that young people make. Many times I do believe young people make wrong choices because of the lack of their walk with God. But I also realize this morning there are incredible expressions out there in the Christian life. I wasn't sure if I wanted to bring this up or not, and I think I'll just say it. You know, it was a couple of weeks ago, and I'm not going to mention the place. I'd be glad to talk with any of you about it. I have no problem with that at all. But it was a number of weeks ago. I took my family to a Christian youth event here in Lancaster. It was local. A Christian youth event. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And I went there. What a variety of Christian expression in the young people. And I want to tell you something here this morning. I sat there, we sat there, and we heard incredible truth. We heard incredible truth. I knew the man that was speaking, I knew him fairly well. Incredible truth that we heard. And I believe there was young people there that had a heart for God, a real heart for God. Yet I sat there and looked out across this group of hundreds of young people. And there was expressions of all kinds. There was some very godly looking, well-groomed young men there that I would envision sitting here and I would say, praise God. And there was some young men there with baseball caps, beak sticking up in the air. And they were worshiping God also and hearing the truth. And there was lots of young ladies there that were wearing veils that I'd have been very satisfied with. And then there was other things there that I would have hesitated even calling it a veil. There was some very modestly, godly dressed young ladies there, and I would have to say, praise God. And then there was others there that I would say, well, that's fringing on what I would call a miniskirt. And it was just a very wide variety. Was the truth preached? Was the truth presented? If truth ought to make all those things come together in a beautiful way, should it not? Truth. What is my point? My point is this. This is my point, and this is where I'm going here this morning. Whether you're questioning any of the things that I said already, and I don't fault you at all if you are, I'm not the clearest articulator. But here is the point that I am making this morning. I believe good-natured young people that have a heart to serve God also need direction from authority, from church, from parents, from fathers. I believe that with all my heart. And I hope now some things are coming together with some of the things that I'm sharing this morning and my burden. That was the burden that I sensed God really bringing on me quite a number of years ago. And I did far from everything perfect as it relates to the choices I made. But the young people that are growing up, and I'm just going to speak honestly from my heart now, just take it as pastoral love, I trust you can. But is the churches that we interact with and we associate with today, and our young people associate and interact with these days, is it important? Is it important, young people's association? I hear some yeses. I think it's very important. I think it's very, very important. And that's where I'm going this morning. I think it's very important. You know, I have two primary burdens this morning. And I'll say it this way. And I trust what I'd really like to do here, as I already said, is open up some discussions. I think it's going to be good for us in the coming some brothers meetings. We have discussions about our association and about our vision. And what are we doing as far as fathers? And how are we going to pull our young people together so we don't just need to be another statistic 5 and 10 years down the road? I think on a church level, it's very, very important. But I would even raise one thing up that I believe is even more important than that. And I believe it will take care of some of that. And if I can just give encouragement to us as fathers, if I may just say it this way, and I'm speaking to this father too, God help us find the grace to step up to the plate and be the fathers that we need to be in our home, giving practical direction to the everyday affairs of life that our young people are going to face as they face the shady maples of our day. Can I just say it that way? And that plain. And I'm just going to speak honestly. I was a young person. And I know where I was back there. And if I, this young person, was there today with the things I face, I would need some strong leadership to help me find the way through. I don't like to use the word hodgepodge, but you understand what I mean when I say that, of Christianity that's out there and what is accepted and what isn't. I don't know if I'm making any sense to you or not. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after right living, for they shall be filled. Now I know that the gospel, the beauty, and that's what I was trying to present, the beauty of the gospel is all wrapped up in that. But I think we fathers, if we fathers are just simply going to trust this beautiful gospel to put everything together in a beautiful package, and somehow stamped out of that is going to come a beautiful, you know what I'm talking about, that walks with God and has it all figured out and makes all the right decisions in life. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Praise God when it does happen. And truth is enough. I know all of that. But I believe it's God's design that we as fathers would be the fathers that God calls us to be. And I don't have it figured out. I just want you to know all that. But there's a couple of things that I learned in life. And this dad needs the same encouragement that all of you need. And that is to step up at the plate and be the father that God calls us to be in our home in our pursuit of righteousness for our families. For our families. And I know that some of us men struggle. I know there is men, one of their bigger struggles is anger. And I know there's men and the statistics that are out there of men that are wrapped up in the horrible thing of pornography. And if there is fathers that are enslaved to any of those things, that is lethally damaging to you as you try to relate to your teenagers. If I can just say it that plain and that blunt. I think we as fathers need to learn to deal with our issues in life so that we can be the daddies that God calls us to be, so we can guide our homes and our families and have that heart after righteousness and help our children as they face the practical ways in the Christian life. And you know, I tell my children this all the time, and I look at the young people that I have in my home. Yet I have a 15-year-old, I have an 18-year-old, and I have a 22-year-old. And of course, I have a 24-year-old whom we love dearly. But as it comes to relating to all of those young people in our home, I relate differently. I relate differently on their ages. But as our young people are growing up in our home, they're learning. I trust if they made commitments to the Lord. And if you're a teenager this morning and you haven't yet, I'd make appeals to you to seek God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength and find Him to be everything that He is and will be for you. If you missed that, you missed it all. And you know, I know it's very easy for those of us that have got revived out of some of these more dead. I say that with some caution because I'm not critical of my upbringing anymore. But if we've been revived out of some of those situations, we tend to look back with a certain amount of criticism. Well, they just focus on the way. They just focus on the way. But it is so easy to react against that and throw the baby out with the bathwater. I am so thankful for the teachings of the way that I had growing up, and I do not reject them anymore. I'm just thankful that the truth came to me, that the way never brought salvation and won't bring salvation. But I'm very, very concerned this morning within our circles of how many young people are wandering so far, and eventually they're not sure who they are anymore because they wander so far away in the way. And what does the theological truth even make a difference anymore because of being way out there somewhere? And that's sad. And that's sad when that happens. So I'd just like to give us some encouragement this morning as we relate to our families. And you know, it takes work on both sides for young people to respect mom and dad. As imperfect sometimes as mom and dad are, you need your parents. You need your parents to help you find your way. And yes, there's a lot of dangers out there. A few practical examples. Just an illustration of that. You know, we had some of our grandchildren at our house here about a week ago. Our two sons were there, and these little children were running around the house. And we were having some trouble with our septic out there, and I had the lid off of a tank that's 60 inches deep. And I couldn't get that out of my mind. I had young children walking around, and out there by the goat barn is one incredible danger. Don't you go near to that. That thing will kill you. And then in the house, we had the wood stove going. Don't go close to that. It's hot. And there was other things that happened. But is that not how we guide these little children? We keep them away from the dangers. I don't want this message this morning to be any kind of generate an overwhelming in your life that, oh no, is it even possible to live the Christian life? Yes, it is. And it's possible in a practical way to make the right choices, but I believe it takes the young people and the parents and the church all coming together in a beautiful way. And I believe it's essentially important to have a church that's somewhere down the road that we're going to be satisfied with for God's glory. Well, there are more things I could say, but I would like just to begin wrapping it up here this morning. I'd like for us just to think about a few things. And I hesitate bringing this up because there's different. And I'm not really trying to go anywhere with the things that I'm saying this morning. But we know that there is a coming together of a number of churches that we're trying to find our way with, whether we're part of that, whether we're going to be part of this, or what are we going to become part of. And I believe personally those are some of the brotherhood discussions that are going to be essentially, I'm going to say it this way, necessary for the brethren to be considering and talking about in the future. And depending on some of the choices we make, are we going to be satisfied on either side? And, you know, I'm just being honest with you this morning as I began thinking about this passage of Scripture. This is where my heart went, and I just sensed it would be healthy to bring that up this morning. And that's why I said, if I will get our minds engaged, and I think we as brethren ought to be talking about those things in an honest and healthy and holy way. Because I don't think, and I don't see this smorgasbord that I'm talking about whittling itself down. I don't see that. It's big, it's large, it's whatever. But I believe it's the heart of God for the local church to pull together. And what does that look like? And I this morning am not at a place where I'm prepared to give a lot of whatever, what I think it should look like. But I think it's important for us to be thinking down that road. And there's one question that came to my mind that I'd just like, I'm just going to throw it out there. I'm not going to answer it. But I wouldn't mind hearing some hearts on it. Is group conviction biblical? Is a group conviction biblical where we develop some convictions? Or is it not? Just a question to put out there. What is going to keep us from going down another road and just being a statistic? Well, I'd like to end on a positive note. Brothers and sisters, I believe there's a way. I believe there's a way because God says there's a way. And I think there is. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I believe that we here can experience the abundant Christian life that God would have for us to experience. And I don't have all the answers here this morning, but I would just like to say that I will welcome some of those discussions, and I trust that by sharing these things with you all this morning can be an encouragement to get our minds engaged as we think of the future of Effort of Christian Fellowship. Can we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your great mercy. Lord, we thank you for the church here at Ephrata. And we thank you, Lord, for the call of God. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of our souls by faith. Thank you that we can look to Calvary and to the resurrection and to our ascended Lord and put our faith there. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is by faith in the finished work of Calvary. And what a blessing, what a sanctifying effect that has. And yet we realize, Lord, the many choices that we make in life and the many practical outworkings of the faith in walking the narrow way, in making the choices, the right choices, that will bring the generation following us in a pure and holy, to a pure and holy and stable place as they make their choices. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd bless our fellowship, bless this brotherhood as we consider the journey forward and what you have for us here. Father, we commit our lives into your hands and care. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to give a hearty amen to everything we've heard this morning. Thank you, Brother Brian, stirring us up in the way of righteousness. Since you brought up Shady Maple as an example of the smorgasbord of spirituality around us. I'll just share my experience, my first experience at Shady Maple. It was long before I lived in the area and had come in for work purposes and talked with a local, and they said, well, while you're in the area, you got to go here. You really got to go and experience this. So we did. And, well, there's lots of good food, of course. And I wanted to try it all. Kind of had that mentality, want to try it all. Of course, I couldn't, but I tried a lot of it. And at the end, when I should have said, that's good enough, we'll leave that alone, I didn't. And I went for dessert, and then I went for another dessert. And the other dessert was very fluffy and very sweet. And to make a long story short, it was a mistake. And to this day, I can't hardly think of that place without thinking of that mistake. And it kind of takes away from the pleasant feelings and thoughts I should have about the place. And I can't remember a thing I ate that evening other than that last thing. My point is this. If we think we have to try it all in our spiritual life and we go for sweet, fluffy stuff after we've maybe tried everything else, that can turn us off. That can turn a person off if we go into the sweet, fluffy stuff too much when we've already had enough. And we tend to be reactionary creatures. And we tend to remember the bad experiences more than the good. But may we all just, as a church, be real in hunger and thirst after righteousness. That we'll never have too much of. That will never turn us off if we really go after righteousness. We'll be satisfied. Hunger is a powerful driver. I'm sure many of you that have experienced real, genuine hunger, like I have, and it's a powerful driver. Where are we at this morning? Do we feel driven? Can't think anything else? We gotta have it? Or just kind of full and satisfied? And I feel challenged. And I want to take that to the Lord and allow myself to be stirred up to hunger genuinely. And I do know that I have been filled, but it's not really a once and done. Yes, when we're filled, we won't go elsewhere, at least we shouldn't, to find further fulfillment, because it's final. It's enough when we're in Christ, that righteousness. There's none other that will satisfy better than Him. But as a church, it's good for us to be stirred this morning. We're a needed church. Can I say it that way? We're a needed church. How can I say it for sure? That's the only church that's out there. Show me a church that's not needy and I'll show you a church that's not real. So let's be real. Let's go deep with each other. Let's stir each other up and onward in the faith. That being blessed is a promise that Jesus gave. And it's not just some trite little blessing. It's a supreme blessing that's greater than anything else you could experience when Jesus gives us His full blessing. Anyone would, if any of you would like to share anything, testimony, confession, anything you'd like to add, or amen to the word, raise your hand and a microphone will be brought to you. Brother Mark, up front here.
I want to give an amen to both of the messages today. I need to really think more about what Grandpa shared about lukewarmness. I one practical thing would just be wanting a house and thinking about that, and that's still my intent, but just the cares that come along with that. In my, you see your view on money changing in a practical way, and it just, it's a concern, just that wanting to hold on to it a lot tighter. God, help me to work through that. I want to be open to other areas too, but also with Brian's message, it was excellent. Brian, I bless you for the time that you prepared in putting it together. It's maybe one, it's kind of a side issue, but it's also one that's out there. When we're finding our way, what do we do with those that have gone before us with zeal, with fervency, anything but lukewarm in my mind? And with some good teaching there, and then have crashed, or their families have crashed. And how do you work through that? I bring it up because we don't have to go far to hear criticisms. What Victor shared from the conference that's coming up, it hits home. So I think we need to have answers. I need to have answers. I'm not 22 years old. I'm 50, and I need answers on how to learn what I can and watch out for whatever excesses there may be, and yet at the same time not be lukewarm. That's the challenge I want to talk about. Not because I figured it out, because I need to figure it out. So God help us as we discuss and pray and consider which way we're going.
Yeah, amen. God help us. Thank you, brother. Anyone else? Brother James?
Yeah, I was blessed and encouraged by Brian's message today. It really, my heart resonates with the concern. I don't think we can necessarily put together a formula that's going to answer all the problems, because there's so many nuances and so many different situations that can present themselves. But yet I think behind all that, I think if each one of us would just have a heart to seek after righteousness, I think that would just go a long way toward getting us where we want to be. And I just picked up recently a little booklet that talked about the early church and their view of Christianity and what they taught their young converts. They taught that very clearly and distinctly there's two ways. There's a way of life and there's a way of death. And we look around us and we see a smorgasbord. So how do we fit all that together? I think we need to consider what leads us toward life. What leads us toward following the truth? And what way is that? It's following Jesus. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. So yeah, it's not an easy 2+2 formula, but I think it's more of a directional thing. You know, let's stay focused on Jesus. Work with the situations that we have in front of us that God has placed in our lives. And just have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Amen, brother.
Amen. Thank you. You know, let's remember the true way is narrow. Let's not broaden it out because of the confusing variations out there. All right, Brother Victor.
I think I can truly and honestly say that, you know, I've been just blessed and touched this morning from the moment I walked into the doors and looked over in the corner at that board that Brother Ted was working at, and I read what it says in there. To the very end, the Lord has really spoken to me in many, many different ways. Years ago, I said to myself that I want to be part of a church that is thriving. I didn't want to be part of just a church that's just average, a church that you just go to because you feel it's a spiritual obligation that you have to fulfill. But since then, I have found a different term to describe the type of church I want to go to. In the book of Ephesians, there's a type of church that's mentioned that I really want to be a part of, and it says a glorious church. But in order to fully understand that, we also have to take into consideration who's in charge of the church. And according to this passage in Ephesians 5:26 and 27, it's Jesus Christ who's in charge of the church. And only He can make way for a glorious church. I'm not going to go in reading this and, you know, and talking about this, but this is the type of church I want to be part of. I want to be part of a glorious church. I haven't experienced the smorgasbord, and I don't want to experience the smorgasbord because I know where it leads, and it leads to that bad aftertaste, the one that Ephraim talked about. I know that, and I trust that. And I've seen others who experienced that, and most of them completely lost out. And also, in light of what Brian shared, I think I need to elaborate and make my riddle a little bit more clear. You know, there's many different ways you can follow Jesus. That hashtag, followed by Jesus, you know, is a very popular way to invite somebody to follow me on Twitter. You can follow Jesus like people follow others on Twitter. You read up on them, you study them, you get excited about them. But your level of involvement in following Jesus that way is as shallow as you can possibly imagine. Then the fire, you know, to me, Jesus and following Jesus is an all-consuming fire. Because it does talk in the Bible that Jesus is an all-consuming fire. And anything that's going to come in contact with them, truly, it's going to be consumed away. It's no longer going to be Ephraim or Brian or anybody who's following Jesus. It's going to be a new creature, a new creation. And I'm asking myself this morning, do I really believe that? Have I given myself to Jesus? Have I let Him consume me? Am I following Him in a way that He's consumed me? And it's no longer Victor that's following Him. It's a consuming fire that's consumed this person who used to be this, and now he's a new creature, a new creation. And it brings the following Jesus to a completely different and radical level. You know, so the riddle is, this is a smorgasbord of following Jesus. You can, you know, the dash in between represents a whole host of ways we can follow Jesus. To just following Jesus on Twitter. To following Jesus being lukewarm and, you know, living a foot in the world and a foot in the church. To being all consumed in fire. You can fill in the middle. There's a whole smorgasbord of things you can fill in the middle. And, you know, I'm blessed to what the things that I've heard this morning. But I'm more blessed that I feel God is working in us. You know, and I feel like God anointed this service this morning in a special way.
And I'm delighted to be part of this. You know, I'd rather, you know, and I really wish that we don't stop here. And we just keep pressing on. And, you know, there's no, if we're truly walking, if we're truly the children of God and walking with Him, and if He has consumed us, and if He keeps consuming us, you know, there is no end in sight to how good of an experience we can have when we come together.
Amen. Thank you for that, brother.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.